Hey, church, Pastor Stan here. Good to see you again. You know, I was just reflecting on how blessed our church is. A year and a bit ago, when Justin came on board on staff here, we had no clue we would be doing these kinds of things today. This is Justin's background. We got Simon back there producing all of this, and I'm just so thankful, so very thankful to God for the people that he's put in our place, and I just want to give shout-outs to them and to everyone else that's been involved in helping us get through all this. I was reflecting a bit this week, and you know, if you or a family member have ever been sick, I mean really sick, like heart attack, cancer, some other kind of life-threatening disease, then you know that times of crisis lead to reflection. I remember when my kids were small and we were raising our kids, I would make everything a crisis. If the kids made messes and didn't pick up after themselves, it was the end of the world. And sometimes that wasn't pretty, and I'm not proud of those days and things, but I made everything a crisis. And Deanna would often tell me this. She would always often say, well, at least none of your kids have cancer. She was trying to give me some perspective. Then one day, our youngest daughter was diagnosed with a life-threatening disease that the doctor's response was that actually this is worse than cancer. It changes your perspective completely when you go through a crisis. When we go through a crisis, we reflect, and that reflection often leads to a refocusing. We look at life through a different lens, and sometimes that causes us to even adjust how we think, how we act, how we behave, and how we just do life. We are living in such a time, and it helps us understand what's important and what really doesn't matter so much. Over the last couple of weeks, I've been thinking a lot about the church. Now, that may not seem strange to you because that's what I do. I think about the church all the time, in crisis and out of crisis. But this was different. As I've been reflecting, I realized that in this time of crisis, we've launched into doing things all new ways. And it's been challenging. It's been exciting some days. It's been, some days haven't been so exciting. Some days have been, just kind of ordinary and feeling flat and things like that. And I'm sure you've had those days too. But it's really forced me back to ask the question, really, what is the church? I want you to look at the person across the room right now and say, what is the church? What is the church? If nobody's across the room, say it to yourself, say it online. What is the church? I'm glad you asked. Because this forced me to go back to the scriptures again. Scriptures that I'm so familiar with, I can quote them off by heart. To look again at what that early church was. What were their priorities? What did they see as vital and important? You know, that early church was born in crisis. And they did a few things. They did a few things well. And I want us to learn from them today. If you were here last week, we talked about the disciples and their troubled hearts. If you weren't here, go back to the YouTube, go to the podcast and download that, listen to it, watch that. But their hearts were troubled because Jesus told them he was about to leave them. Following on from that, Jesus was crucified on a cross. He was buried. 3 days later, he rose again. And then, just before he ascended up into heaven, he told the disciples something. He said, I want you to go and wait for me in Jerusalem. So we pick up the account in the book of Acts, chapter 2. And the book of Acts is a historical book that one of Jesus' followers called Luke wrote. He was a real person that lived through all this, and he wrote a history of it so that we would know what happened. And we pick up the story in chapter 2 of Luke, and we see them waiting there, as Jesus told them to, on the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost was when the Holy Spirit came, and then there was all kinds of chaos all around the city there and amongst the people. People were speaking in languages they had never spoken before, or people were hearing in their own language, even though people were speaking in their own language. And it was chaos. And some of the people that were there even said, hey, these guys are just drunk, you know, because it seemed kind of like that. Well, Peter, who was always very outspoken, you know, he was the one to take things head on. Peter said, no, these guys aren't drunk. And then he launched into the first sermon, if you will, of the early church. And the result of that sermon, look at this, in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, it says, those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. The church was born that day. That's where it all began, a movement that began over 2,000 years ago and is still going strong today. Luke tells us in chapter 17, verse 6, that was a movement that turned the world upside down. I'm glad it did. I'm glad that it changed the way everything was done. It really informed society. But what made that happen? And the questions I've really been asking myself the last few weeks is, why was that early church so effective? What were their priorities? Clearly, it was a movement from God that centered on Jesus, and then it was fueled by the Holy Spirit. It was a supernatural thing that happened and continues ongoing and happening today. And with that as a foundation, I want us to look a little more closely at that early church and the things they did, the things that they saw as important, and see what we can learn from them. First of all, the church, that word church, comes from a Greek word called ekklesia. And it means simply a called out assembly. People who are called out and called together to assemble. Okay, they were different and then they were called to assemble together. These are the people who were followers of Jesus. That means their identity and their mission came from their alignment with him. They were all in with Jesus, and that was that early church. Now, there was actually a requirement to be a part of the early church. Not just anybody could be it. And Peter tells us that in chapter 2, verse 38. It says this, Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, the early church was a group of people that were called out. They had recognized something about themselves. They had recognized that they were sinful people. And then they repented. The word repent means to turn the other way. It means I'm heading this direction, and now I'm turning around. I'm taking a different course of life. I'm taking a different direction. They had changed their thoughts and their attitudes about sin and about righteousness, about who God was and about who they were. It says they were baptized. Baptism was a demonstration that they were following Jesus now. Much like circumcision for the Jewish people showed that they were aligned with God through Judaism, baptism identifies a person publicly as a follower of Jesus. That's what was going on there. Now, it's important that we understand this as we start unpacking what that early church did, that we are talking about believers. The church was made up of believers, people who had come to faith in Christ, who had aligned with Christ, and that informed their mission, their alignment, their direction in life. We're now looking at those who were a part of that early church and how they behaved. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. It says they devoted themselves. That word devoted means they were united in purpose. It carries the idea that they persisted in those things. They kept on and on. Even when it got hard, they persisted and they were unified about these few things right here. It says, first of all, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. We understand that they were a learning community. See, this was all new, all right? A lot of them had been following Judaism and the law and trying to appease God through the Ten Commandments and all of that. And this was a new way of thinking. And they needed to understand. They needed to learn. So it says that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. The apostles had spent time with Jesus. They had done life with Jesus. They had been taught by Jesus. That was the most incredible Bible college training they could have ever gotten. 3 years walking around and ministering with Jesus live. So they were teaching. And they wrote down those things. Today we have their teachings in what we call our New Testament, the second half of the Bible. And as I told you, and that kind of thing, because some people believe that you won't be able to grow a church by just preaching the simple truths of the Bible. Friends, the reality is knowing scriptures and applying them to your life is how we follow Jesus. And my good friend, he doesn't know he's my friend, but Andy Stanley said this: following Jesus will make your life better and make you better at life. And that comes from knowing Jesus through the scriptures. It says, not only were they devoted to the apostles' teaching, but they were devoted to fellowship. That's simply living in community. The word fellowship comes from a Greek word koinonia, which means close mutual association or togetherness. Now that may seem a little bit strange to be talking about today, talking about close when we're supposed to be social distancing. We have to intentionally be further apart. But this is talking about the community that they shared, the demonstration of love and affection for each other. And Luke tells us a bit about how they did that in verse 44. He says, all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. It says they met together in one place. That's a little bit of a challenge for us today. I'm preaching to an empty room, but I'm preaching to all of you together in one place at Church Online. We are still together. We're meeting together. When this is over, we need to take on board their example and be devoted to gathering, both in person and still online. Because the gathering of God's people isn't contained by walls, which I think that's a brilliant truth that we're all learning right now, if you didn't already know it, that walls cannot contain it and it can't stop God's gathering of people. It says then that they shared everything that they had. Acts chapter 4 says they didn't even view their stuff as their own. They sold stuff so they could give even more. And there's a word that's used to describe their generosity. It says they were generous. And that word is koinonikos. Sounds kind of like that other word for fellowship that I just said, koinonia. Koinonikos. They were generous, and that was a part of their fellowship. It comes from the same root word. You know, this wasn't just in a crisis. This was actually their normal. That's the way they did life, sharing with one another, fellowshipping with one another, being committed to the teaching of scriptures and learning and understanding the scriptures. We need to understand also that this sharing, did you notice it was voluntary? The apostles didn't get up and preach a message and say, you need to give because we're broke and we need to do all this ministry. People did that as they were moved by the Spirit. And they just gave. They gave because they saw the needs and they were in community. They were committed to fellowship. They were committed to taking care of each other. And they just did it. It was voluntary. It wasn't a requirement. As you read the New Testament letters, something very interesting you'll discover if you're reading them. Do you know that they're not written to individuals? They're written to communities of faith. They're written to churches. The natural understanding when the scriptures were written was that they were writing to a group of people doing life together, not individuals. We live in a very individualistic culture and society. We look out for ourselves. We promote ourselves. We focus on our own advancement and personal achievement because that's what society rewards. So we do what's going to be best for us. We do what's going to improve our position in life and in our jobs or in our homes. We try to put ourselves forward. That's how society and the world lives. But we're followers of Jesus, and again, if you remember last week, we're called to live differently. We're called to think differently. We are different people. We as a community need to not be thinking about ourselves individually, but thinking about each other, putting others before us. And if we learn that someone in our assembly has a need, we need to be figuring out how we can meet that need. Lots of people have been offering to volunteer, say, hey, what can I do to help? Some people are offering to cook meals and to give food and different things like that. There's lots of creative ways that we can be that community and be sharing right now. If you need any of that stuff, let us know. We've got people that are waiting and ready to move into action to care for each other right now. But sometimes it doesn't even take cooking a meal or giving some food. Sometimes it's a phone call, a text message. Just a quick video chat, something like that might be just the thing someone needs right now to be encouraged through this time. Not only were they devoted to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, but they were devoted to prayer. They understood that they could not do life without God. They understood that they needed his guidance, his direction, his provision. They understood that the power of this new movement was not going to rest on them, but that it was in God who initiated it through Jesus and then in the power of the Holy Spirit. They would have prayed several times a day. They were committed to praying for each other together in gatherings. They were also committed to praying for each other individually when they were alone because they were still a community even when they were isolated. They prayed continually. And as I reflected, I told you that this is all coming from reflecting about what is the church. And in a time of crisis, it's refining what's important. I thought prayer is something that I think universally around the world that that's an element of the early church that the church today has really not gotten quite right or could do a whole lot better. Gathering for prayer together has been squeezed out by our busyness. Prayer meetings are pretty much a thing of the past or at best very poorly attended, and not just our church, but churches all over the world. And I think it's also a reflection of our individualistic culture and society. Sometimes I think we don't think about prayer because we're strong people. We're capable people. We got this. I can do this. I can take care of my family. I can take care of myself. I can achieve this stuff. And we forget where the real power comes from. We forget that God is the creator and sustainer of the universe. We forget that God wants to hear from us, and we don't acknowledge that he is in control. We forget that we're totally and completely dependent on him. For some, this whole prayer thing, it may not be that you don't want to or you don't think that that God's in control. It's just awkward and weird, and you don't know. You'd say, I don't even know how to pray. Do you know how to talk? Do you know how to talk to someone else? Just talk to God. That's all it is. It's talking to God, sharing your heart, sharing your feelings, sharing your things, your dreams with God. The church today often operates without the power of God, I believe. And we do lots of planning, we do lots of programming, and we make great productions, and I am so thankful for that. That's a great thing. But often, most of the time, we don't see the same results the early church did. And I believe that's because it lacks the power that comes from being connected to the one that's all about it, that it's all about. It lacks power because we do all the things, but maybe we don't stop and invite God into that space early on and ask him to direct those things, to guide those things, to tell us what those things even are. Prayer. That brings us to our final reflection for the day. Acts 2:46 says, they worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper. They were devoted to worship. They worshiped together. They met together for the purpose of worshiping and praising God. There is nothing like a room full of people or a stadium full of people all lifting up their voices and praising God through song, through testimony, encouraging each other. Nothing like that. They did that in the temple, in large gatherings. They did it day to day, house to house. That's the way the early church did it. They were a worshiping community, and they were a continual part of each other's lives. And while at this moment, together looks different, it's not impossible. We need to engage and take advantage of what we do have, of what we can do. And then when this is all over, we need to come back together physically. The result of the early church being devoted to these things, it says, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. We'll talk about that a little bit more next week. But I've been thinking about the church. Over my lifetime, I've been blessed to see many different expressions of the church. I've been a part of large churches with an abundance of resources and ministries. I've been a part of small churches that have met in a lounge room. I've experienced church on continents, countries in Africa and Asia and the UK, North America, and of course Australia. And the diversity and of each of these expressions has given me great joy in understanding of how different cultures work together and how people even of the same culture might express themselves differently as a church. But I can also tell you that looking at all the expressions of the church around the world that I've experienced, I believe the church often gets distracted by things that the early church didn't know anything about. And the early church didn't really think were that important. And as I reflect on those experiences, I am more convinced than ever that whatever it looks like at its core, the church is at its best when it's devoted to these things. The early church was born in the midst of a crisis. It was characterized by these core elements. And in the midst of the crisis that we find ourselves in today, I want to challenge you, as I've been challenged myself, to get back to the basics. It's okay to do some other stuff, but let's not let those other things squeeze out and overtake what the church is really all about, what the things that the early church taught us that make us uniquely the church. You know, we have the same spirit in us today, working in us today, that was laid in Jesus. And while we aren't able to go to church, may I encourage you, let's work on being the church. Let's figure out how to be the church while we're being forced to not gather normally. I think it's a great opportunity for us to understand that. In the midst of crisis, even if we end up locked down, we can do these things. We can be devoted to the apostles' teaching. We can be learners, studying Scripture, reading Scripture. We can be devoted to community, caring and sharing with one another, whether it be just through messages, whether it be delivering food, things like that. We can be devoted to prayer. Prayer is never going to be closed down, no matter how locked down we get. We can be devoted to worship, gathering online, and when we can, in person. Father, thank you so much for the early church. Thank you for what it meant. Thank you for how they did life together. We thank you for recording for us the things that they were committed to so that we can learn. And Lord, I pray that we would be learners. Lord, we just studied it. We just unpacked it. But Lord, help us to be able to apply it. Help us to understand what it looks like to be devoted to your teaching and to fellowship, to prayer, and to worship. And Lord, help us through this troubling time. Help us to grow stronger as a community of faith, as a body of believers, so that the world looking in can say there's something different. And you can continue to add to the church daily those that are being saved. In Jesus' name, amen.